All right, everybody anticipating tonight's story? All right, tonight's story is Ed and Joe Hubbard. It's all good. No, you don't want to say anything bad about Joe Hubbard. She'll pray for you, and then you'll be in trouble. You know what I'm saying? In 1992, the B-2 bomber showed up at Whiteman Air Force Base. Brother Al Price was the very, very first B-2 crew chief, Henry Price, Tech Sergeant Henry Price. And his name was on the Spirit of Missouri as the first B-2 bomber came in. And so things began to change a little bit as the missiles were now gone and the B-2 was coming in full force. Brother Price ended up coming to this church. God called him to preach. He actually went through our Bible Institute, and he eventually went out of our church in Springfield and started a church down in Naples, Florida. He had a lot of things that he dealt with in the military in his Black World Project days, and he's now kind of retired in Arizona. But during that time, just to give you an idea, I was 32 years old, and it was 1992, and we'd been here for about 3 years, and like I said earlier, it was pretty volatile. And I was 32 years old, and I say that because me and my wife, listen to this, we were the oldest couple in the church. We were 32. We were all of the members that were here were young families, very young families. And then Brother Ed and Joe Hubbard showed up, and we thought Mom and Dad finally got here. And so they're not Mom and Dad now. They're Grandpa and Grandma now, and Great Grandpa and Great Grandma. The reason I say that is they brought maturity and stability to the church. And they were also one of the families while I was here that got out of the military and stayed here because of the church. And that was a real blessing. So that's my story tonight. And we love the Hubbards. We love Joe Hubbard. We were reminiscing about the old building. The old building we had our fellowship hall was about as big as this platform. And when we would have a fellowship, we had to put the chairs all around the back, and we are all squeezed in there. But it's amazing how some of those times you never forget. And then out of nowhere, out of some hole in the wall, a mouse come flying right through. And all the women jumped up on the chairs, and I jumped off the chair and smashed it. And I was the hero. I killed the rat. Anyway, a lot of stories. My son burnt this field out down here. That was quite a story. You remember that? He decided him and Al Price's son Sean decided to go out. We did not have water in that building. We had a cistern, and we had to fill water up in that cistern to flush it all out. Man, those were the days. You know, I mean, when I was in school, I walked to school uphill 2 miles both ways in snow, barefooted. You know, but we did have some of those things. We do remember. About the old days in the old building. The building, the military called it the Little White Church on the Hill. And so anyhow, so I appreciate the Hubbards bringing stability and maturity to the church at that time. And I was glad not to be the oldest person in the church any longer. I told somebody that when I was here in 11 and a half years, we did 3 funerals. When I went to Berean in the first year and a half I was there, we did 18 funerals. So, yes, it was quite a difference. My wife said, "You're killing them off." I said, "Well, if they can't take the preaching, I don't know what to do." All right. Thank you so much. Now you can start the clock. Wait. I get to read the Bible first. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I thought I was in trouble last night because I looked up and it was -4 in the red. I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. So I'm going to try to keep it in the black tonight. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Who's Jesus Christ preaching to? His disciples. He is trying to get them to understand these are the attitudes of the Christian life. This is how we're supposed to live. The way that we're supposed to live is higher than what the world lives. Our standards are higher than the world's. Amen. When people look at God's people, they want to see something that is pure. They want to see something that is clean. They want to see something that is right. That's what they expect from God's people. And if we don't live that way, then we're going to be a bad testimony. And it could be that our testimony or our attitude or something in the way that we live that we shouldn't may cause somebody not to be right with God or not to be saved. And that's why it's so important to make sure that, and again, I'm not exhaustively preaching through this, but we need to be poor in our spirit. We need to be humble in our living. We need to rely on God. We need to know that it's not about us. We need to understand that we need God every day. And that we're going to have things that we go through that we don't even know what we're going to go through. And we're going to need the Lord. So he opened his mouth in verse number 2 and he taught them saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now again, I'm not going to get to preach on that, but the idea here is that you are mournful over sin, that you realize that you are a sinner and that you repent. When I don't know about you, but I've heard people say, "Well, I repent every night when I go to bed of all my sins." Well, I'm more of a sinner. I have to do about every hour, especially if I drive in Springfield. I'm just saying, we're sinners. We need to mourn over our sin. Right. We need to understand that sin is what got us in the place where we're at. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And this is the verse I want to deal with tonight, if we can. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." I love this. "For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." All right, let's go back to verse 6, and let's go ahead and read it all together. Ready? Begin. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Lord, tonight, would you once again meet with us? Would you help us, Lord, in this message tonight of what it means to hunger and to thirst after those things that are righteous? Lord, we live in a wicked culture, in a wicked time. Lord, we're thankful for the grace of God and the mercy of God. But Lord, I pray tonight that we might understand as your people, if we're going to have revival, if we're going to live the beatitude, the attitude of a Christian, then Lord, our cravings need to come from you. That we need to desire the things that you desire, and that we should want the things that you want. Lord, help us tonight in this area, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I would also ask you to turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 19, and a little bit later we'll turn over there, and that will be the example that we will use, as we did last night, as there was an example of blessed in the poor in spirit, which is the kingdom of God. I've always... I like illustrations and stories, because illustrations sometimes are what we would call windows. They kind of help us to look through the glass to maybe understand in an illustrative way what is being said in the text. But I've also learned that probably the best examples and the best illustrations are biblical illustrations. And as I have been preaching through the book of Matthew and walking, we've called it kind of walking with the Lord, you'll find out that the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ preached is going to be played out in his ministry and in his earthly ministry. And the things which he said to his disciples, he is the example. Jesus is the ultimate example of all of these things, because he was the most of all poor in spirit. He was the most of all that understood how man needed to mourn over their sin. He understood what it meant to be meek. But he also understood, like tonight what we're going to look at, he understood what it meant to do the will of his Father. And so when you think about going back to the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's one of those books where the most famous sayings of the book is where Solomon would say, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And yet we know that if we go back and we study the life of Solomon, we understand that he sought all the pleasures of life. And in all of those pleasures of life, no matter what it was, he tried to find satisfaction and he tried to find it. And what's amazing is he's the wisest man on the face of the earth. He had great learning. He understood, he went after all the pleasure that you could go after. He talked about laughter and wine. He spoke about women. He talked about songs and riches. We know that Solomon was very wealthy. We know that he had great possessions. We know that even the Queen of Sheba, when she came and saw the magnificent entourage that was around Solomon, the Bible said she had no spirit left in her, with the idea that it was overwhelming to her and it made her pass out. And so you would think, man, this guy had everything. He had it all, if you would, that the world could offer a man. But yet he said all of it is in vain. It's all vanity. And when he said all is in vain, he was trying to relay that all of the things that he spoke about, all the things that you see in his life, the wealth, the riches, and the songs, and the possessions, he was trying to get us to understand that none of those things will fill us, but rather those things are vain. And what he meant by that, they bring emptiness. It's like trying to eat air. It's almost like if you've ever been to a fair and you eat the stuff that's pink, what's it called? Cotton candy. Have you ever tried to eat that? It's like eating air. You take a bite of it, it's gone, and you paid $6 for air. I would say that that's vanity. If you go home and your wife, you say, I'm hungry, honey, whatever, we're having air tonight. Air will not fill you up. And the idea of Solomon in talking about all of these vain things in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said it's like trying to eat wind to satisfy, and it brings nothing but vanity. Now, if you take what Jesus said in verse number 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We understand that all of the things of the world will not fill us up. But the things that Jesus Christ offers us in this thirsting and hunger after that which is right, that fills us. Because he says that if you pursue, if you are hungry for the things of God, if you thirst after that which is righteous, God said, you shall be filled. There will be no vanity. There will be no emptiness. Your life will be made complete. Now, I don't know how many times you can say this, but Jesus Christ knows what we need to do. He knows how we need to live. Yet it is amazing to me that so many people that sit in churches decide they want to do what they want to do, no matter what the Bible says. And it doesn't turn out good. And you know, I used to preach this, but I never experienced it. But after 35 years of pastoring, you see people come to the end of their life who tried to do what Solomon did and didn't do what Jesus said, and you see the end result of that. When my parents were alive, they would come from Tennessee, and one of my dad's, his greatest hobby, the thing that he loved the most besides his goats, my dad had goats. I mean, he had like 7 goats. He didn't do anything with them except treat them like little children. And he had chickens, but he was also a master gardener. And he probably had about 1.5 acres of a garden. And I'm telling you, green beans, corn. I'm still warped from my childhood on hoeing corn. corn and green beans and okra and squash and onions. Oh my, to this day I could eat those onions, pull them right out of the ground, eat them like an apple. And because of my dad being the gardener that he would be, that he was, my parents canned everything. Everything was canned. Everything was frozen. In the wintertime, we still ate corn, even though it wasn't on the cob. It was cut off and boiled and put in packages, and there was canned green beans and all of this stuff. And what I always enjoyed when they would come to visit me is they would bring that stuff with them. And I salivate right now thinking about that. And I'm telling you, all you had to do was bring all of that stuff together and then add cornbread with it. And it was a glory hallelujah. Now, when I say cornbread, I'm not talking about cake. I'm talking about cornbread. White, self-rising cornmeal, buttermilk, egg, hot, greasy pan, sizzle in the pot for 20 minutes. Glory hallelujah. If you don't know what that means, I feel sorry for you. I'll pray for you. There's nothing I can do for you. And just thinking about that kind of food. I mean, the thing that you can't even get close to it, except maybe 1/10 of it can be found at Cracker Barrel. So that's where we go for comfort, when we need the comfort food. But just thinking about that kind of food makes me, since I grew up in the South, oh my, it causes me to hunger. It causes my belly to, you know, flip around and my mouth waters and I desire to eat that kind of food because that's what we were raised on. If we got meat when I was growing up, that's just extra credit. That's like going to school and they say, this is your job, this is your test, but you get extra credit. Meat was like extra credit. And we ate that way and I was raised on that. And here's what I'm trying to just say when I say that. For a person not to get hungry and for a person not to get thirsty, that is abnormal. That is not right. Now listen, we're Baptists. We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't go to the movies, but we eat. So that's our one thing we get to do. God lets us eat. He lets us eat. Now I know that we can overindulge that. I understand that. But I'm just saying to you, if a person says, I'm not hungry, or if a person ever says, I don't want to eat, they're weird. That's abnormal. If you have no appetite, this means what? You're sick. If you have children and they say, especially you have boys, and your little boy all of a sudden says he doesn't want to eat, you know there's something wrong. He's either done something, and he feels guilty about it, or he's sick. Because there ain't no boy that don't want to eat. I saw one down there tonight. I'm telling you, that boy likes to eat. Why? Because he's a boy. Personally, I like to eat. And I have to talk to myself about that very fact. In fact, coming over here tonight, Pastor had already said we're having Italian. And I said, talks to myself, now, Jeff, listen to me. You go, do you talk to yourself like that? Yeah, I know it's weird, I know. But I said, you got to preach tonight. And you know what that Mexican food did to you last night. You knew you shouldn't have went back and got that second dish. You understand that, right? Yes, I know that, but I did anyway. So tonight I told all those around me, I said, Brother Merrick, now listen, no matter what I say, I told my wife, no matter what I say, don't let me come back. You know why? Because I like to eat. I only like to eat Mexican food, Italian food, and Southern food, and I like it all. There is nothing I don't like except liver. How anybody would eat liver, I don't understand that. If you like liver, God bless you. When a person is recovering from some type of illness, the sick person will be asked by the doctor sometimes, do you have an appetite? Because the truth is, the doctor will sometimes judge a sick person by the progress of their appetite. Especially like a little child, you know. Children can't necessarily tell you what's wrong with them. But just let me tell you, if they're throwing up and they're not eating, they're probably sick. Well, Jesus Christ said in the Beatitudes to his disciple, he said, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to have the abundance of the Christian life? Then you need to understand those that are blessed are those which hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're not talking about the physical food that we enjoy to eat. We're talking about the spiritual food that we enjoy to eat. Now, let me just give you an illustration. If a person doesn't like to come to church and to be around God's people, and they don't like to hear the preaching of God's word, let me tell you, they're sick. They're not well. They're spiritually sick. Something is wrong with them. You know, their heart is not where it's supposed to be. If they decide to get out of church for some silly reason, they're sick. That's not healthy. God said that we should assemble ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And then he also said this about that, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So as we close in on the coming of the Lord, we should be having more church, not less church. Amen. We should have a great desire to be around the preaching of God's word. And so the question is, do you have an appetite? Because the truth is, the doctor is going to judge you by the progress of your appetite. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I first got saved, I'm just telling you, I could not get enough of the Bible. I could not get enough of the Word of God. I was enjoying everything about it. Well, guess what? That's normal. It's normal for a little child to want to eat. It's normal for them to want to eat. And then when they get off of the milk, it's normal for them to eat a little bit of baby food. But listen, it's better when they learn how to eat real food, because they're progressing. And so the question becomes from this text tonight, are you hungry for the things of God? Do you thirst after that which is righteous? Because to hunger and thirst, listen to this, that would be a normal Christian. That would be a normal church member. That would be somebody that you don't have to beg them or ask them or plead with them to come to church and to be around the things of God. And no, because if you are hungry and if you thirst, Jesus said, hey, you will be filled. If a man was never hungry, he'd never eat. And if he doesn't eat, he does not live. You understand, this is spiritual. Spiritually, people become anemic. They have diseases. They have all of this stuff because they don't hunger and thirst after those things which are righteous. If a man never thirsted, he would not drink. And you know what that means? That means he would become dehydrated. And dehydration can lead to fatality and death. We used to go, this church, to Triple S Christian Ranch for years. We would go there. And one year I got dehydrated. We had been to camp all week. We had gone 90 to nothing. It was hot as fire down there. There was no such thing as air conditioner. Somebody said Triple S has air conditioner. That ain't right. I remember the first year we went there, I didn't realize you need to bring a fan. Next year I had a fan right here. I put a fan up here. I had a fan over here. I was a three fanner. I had that air blowing on me. But I came back from that and I was sitting in my office on Saturday getting ready for Sunday, and my head went on the desk and I thought I was having a heart attack. And I had these contractions and my heart was palpitating, and I went to the emergency room, and I never go to the doctor. But when I got into the emergency room, it took them about 30 minutes to realize I was totally dehydrated. And they put three bags of fluid through me before they let me go home, and I started feeling a little bit better. And you know what the doctor said? He said, now listen, your dehydration is so bad, he said, you're probably going to have some effects. And did you know that for about two or three years, I had trouble with dehydration. I mean, it was like I couldn't drink enough water and all of that kind of stuff. Well, do you know what? That if you don't hunger and if you don't thirst after the things of God, do you know it's going to affect you? And then let me tell you this. It'll affect your children. It'll affect your friends. It'll affect your coworkers. We talk about, I was just reading a letter from Doug Hammett who said that there was one of the men that he's been dealing with. It was just in his letter today. I was reading it. And he said that this man got saved and was given his testimony. And he said, well, give me your testimony. And he said, well, I was going to go to this witch doctor. And I was going to go to this doctor who practiced witchcraft. And I was going to go there for help. And when I got to his house, it was cleaned up. He was sitting in his right mind. And he was totally different. And I wanted to know what happened to him. And I come to find out that he got saved by God's grace. So he said, tell me about this. And eventually he got saved. You see, because this man hungered and he thirsted after that which is righteous. And you know what it did? It affected other people. And so if you don't thirst after righteousness, if you don't hunger for the things of God, let me just tell you right now, because there's a lot of young people in here, a lot of little kids, you'll affect your kids. But if you say to your kids, you don't even have to say to your kids, you just drug them up. You drug them to church every time the doors are open. And then when they get to be older, they'll understand, man. And by the way, you can't be one way on Sunday and then go home and be another way. That'll mess your kids up for sure. But I'm telling you right now, we're not talking about physical dehydration of no water. We're not talking about not enjoying the foods. We're talking about the spiritual things. Your spirit is saved. You understand that? It's alive unto God. Your soul must have spiritual food. It must have spiritual water, which is the Word of God, by the way, to progress and to be healthy. You know, I don't think a preacher should ever quit saying, read your Bible, spend time with God in prayer. Read your Bible. Spend time with God in prayer. Why? Because you need the milk of the Word. You need the water of the Word. Your soul must have spiritual food. Your soul must have the water of the Word of God. If you say that you just don't desire to read your Bible, and you say you just don't desire to spend time with God in prayer, if you say I'm just not interested in going to church, if you say I'm just not real excited about revival, if you say that, you know, I just don't really see I just don't really want to witness, then you're starving yourself to death. And you're not hungering and thirsting after those things which are righteous. I'm going to tell you, if any of those things is in your life where, and oh, by the way, it's called backsliding. You slide away from your reading your Bible. We have a Bible reading calendar that we've been using at Brien for probably 20 years. And I like to encourage our people to read through it. And if you take the Bible reading plan that we use, then you will read through the Old Testament once. You'll read through the New Testament twice. You'll read the Psalms several times, and you'll read the Proverbs every month. Yeah, you'll read through Psalms twice, you read through the New Testament twice, you read through the Old Testament once, and it's not a hard plan to follow. You can do it in 15 or 20 minutes. I mean, you have to be consistent, because that's the whole year. You have to do it every day for the whole year. And then I see people in the church talking about, oh, did you see what happened to Solomon this week? Did you read about Ezekiel? That's why I was saying, you know, those eyes and the wheels and inside the eyeballs and all that kind of stuff. I'm glad God didn't give me no visions. I'm glad He just gave me the Word of God and told me to hunger and thirst after righteousness. When I read about Jeremiah, who was told to go out and take a belt, a girdle, and take it, and people saw him go all the way to Babylon, go all the way to, for several months and go and hide that thing and then come back. Even Nebuchadnezzar took note of Jeremiah going across there and doing that. Then he got back and he started preaching again, and God come to him and said, hey, Jeremiah, remember that belt you, yes sir, I remember that. He goes, I want you to go get it. What? That's what I would have said. Do you know how long it took me to go there? Like, God don't know how long it took. And he went all the way back there and he had to find it, and it was all marred and tore up. He goes, that's my people. I want you to take that back and tell my people this is who you are. We don't have to do that. We just read the Bible. Listen, I'm telling you right now, we need to understand your soul must have spiritual food and water to progress, to be healthy. And if you say you don't desire any of these things, listen to this. You don't even understand it, but you're sick. And you need to get on your face before God and say, oh God, bring back the hunger, bring back the thirst, bring back the desire. Oh God, I want to be in your word. I want to pray. I want to fast. I want to spend time with you. Oh God, I want to be an influence on the job where I work. I want to live a life that is pleasing to you so that when people get in trouble, they don't go to Dr. Phil or to Oprah on the TV or the psychic network. No, they come to the man of God or the woman of God that they know has the answers because their life shows that they hunger and thirst after things which are righteous. You have a red flag warning when something like that comes in your life, and you need to understand that you're sick. Now, I'm the kind of guy that is the last person to ever admit that I'm sick. And I usually end up in the ER in the overnight hospital stay because my wife said, I told you you were sick. Well, you know the symptoms, and you know if you're sick or not. If sin, listen to this, if sin in our life, if there's some kind of disobedience, and by the way, if you ever want to know if you're not doing what's right, just ask God, He'll show you. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. And if you have some type of sin or disobedience or some love of pleasure or worldly pursuits and love of self and self-promotion or self-love dominate your life, then I'll tell you right now, you'll never be hungry for spiritual things. You're either sick or you're lost. And you either need to be saved or you need to get right with God. What are we to hunger for? Well, the text says that we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Most people think of this word only in the theological term, but there are several types of righteousness. So I want you to listen to me. There's imputed righteousness. That's when we got saved, when we trusted Christ. The Bible says we were justified. That is a legal term, justification, just like we had never sinned. And what happens is God deposits Christ's righteousness into our account, and we're saved. Then there is imparted righteousness. That is what we call sanctification. And by the way, we call it a progressive sanctification because we're to progress in our Christian life. We're to be holy. We're to be righteous. We're to be pure. We're to be right. This is the practical part of righteousness that causes us to change and to live differently and to live that which is right. People who don't want to come to church, like I said, that's sick. That's sickness. And then third, there's the eternal righteousness. This is our glorification. That standing with God that can never glory, hallelujah, be changed. And we need to understand, but if we could just go to the very practical terms, righteousness means that which is right. You know, I love God because He puts most everything in two categories. He doesn't use three categories. You're either going to go to heaven if you're saved, or you're going to go to hell if you're lost. There is no middle ground. You're either right with God or you're not right with God. You're either lost or you're saved. It's either right or it's wrong. And we need to understand righteousness, Proverbs says. So in the practical sense, it just means that which is right, to do right, to live right with God. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The reason our nation has lost respect among other nations of the world is because we're no longer righteous. I'm sure you've heard the story of Turbeville or whatever his name was that came from France, and he came to America, and he realized that he said the reason that America is great is because America is righteous. Because I saw people go into the churches, and I saw people that were good people and trying to do right, and I still believe the United States of America is a great country. But I'm telling you, if we think abortion on demand and the liquor industry and all of those things are still wrong before God, they're still wickedness. I don't care what you call it. Abortion is murder. When my wife was in the military, she worked in X-ray. Her job was an X-ray technician. And I tell this story, but she was an X-ray technician. And then she came home one day and she said, hey, there's a new technology that's coming in, and it's called sonography. And she was one of the very first people in the military at the largest military installation hospital in the Air Force, which is Wilford Hall Medical Center in San Antonio. They put her in the pilot program to do sonography. And she did sonograms on livers and she did sonograms on all things. But then they realized you can do sonograms on a pregnant woman and you can see the baby. Now, I was not saved. Listen, I was not saved when she started doing this, and she got pregnant and she got permission from the doctor, I believe, and we went up there on a Saturday. They let us go up there. She laid on the table. She turned on the equipment and she started doing, and we're looking at our baby and we're like 22 and 21 years old or whatever. We're just like, whoa, this is awesome. And you know what I said then? This was in 1982, I believe it was. I looked at my wife, and I said, it was 1982, and I looked at her and I said, well, this will do away with abortion. And she goes, what do you mean? I said, well, people can do sonograms now and see that it's a real baby. It's not a piece of tissue. You see that heartbeat? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And if you suck that thing out of the mother sucks out of it, that's killing a baby. And when Jerusalem brought blood upon its city, Jeremiah wrote lamentations and cried over the city for what they had done. Well, God hadn't changed when it comes to stuff like that. And so let me ask you this question. Is there really anything in humans that make us have a desire to do right? Not really. Usually we want to do the opposite of what's right. We're rebellious. Our nature is very rebellious. I struggle with it all the time. You know, sometimes you think you're going to mature to the place where I won't struggle with rebellion. I've not got there yet. I've not got there yet. I struggle with it because I have a human nature. But in my soul and in my spirit, I want to do what God wants me to do. Is everybody understanding this? No man naturally desires to do that which is right. Then what would cause a person to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Salvation? The Spirit of God that lives within us? The Holy Ghost who took up residence is righteous because He is God? And righteousness lives in me? And righteousness lives within anybody that's saved. So we should have a desire to do what God would have us to do. Because it'll make a difference. Go to the book of Romans chapter 5. I tricked you. We will get to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. How can you do that if you're saved? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which has been given unto us. So we have the ability to do that which is right. We should have a desire to do that which is right. I should have stayed there, because you could go over to Romans where you're at right there and go over to Romans chapter 8 and look at this. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you have the Spirit of God living within you, you're saved. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And this is an amazing verse. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Listen to this. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that lives within you if you're saved. Amen. He hath raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit and dwell in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We are not debtors to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Paul said the same thing. We have the ability to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I told you when I first got, I might have told you this, but when I first got saved, the very next day I stood up in a contracting center in San Antonio, Texas, and I said, "Hey, I got something to say." And people gathered around. I heard a guy over here say, "Abel's got another joke." And I just said, "Hey, I just want everybody to know I got saved." And it was like turning the lights on in the middle of a Texas summer kitchen, when in the middle of the night, when you turn it on, the roaches went everywhere. But I didn't care because I got saved. And the charismatics came to me. And they said, "I'd just gotten saved at 2 o'clock in the morning. This is like 10 o'clock in the morning at break time that I'm saying I got saved." They said, "Have you spoken in tongues since you got saved?" I said, "No, not yet." "Is that something I'm supposed to do?" I go, "Oh, yeah. It's evidence of the Holy Ghost living in you." "Really? I thought me standing up and telling everybody I got saved was. And me not cussing anymore this morning, I thought that was evidence of my salvation." And that's the one thing that God took away from me right away to show me I was saved. And I am very thankful for that. So I started studying the Word of God. And after 3 weeks, I'm telling you, I was hungry and I was thirsting after righteousness. I got me a King James Bible. I got a Strong's Concordance. I got me a blank piece of paper. And I became a Baptist real fast. And I went to those people and they came to me and they said, "So did you speak in tongues?" I said, you people are liars. You people are liars. I said, "Speaking in tongues in the Bible, that's all known languages so people could hear the Word of God. I don't know what you guys are talking about, but you're a bunch of liars." They said, "You're going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost." I said, "Blaspheme, blaspheme, blaspheme." I was hungering and thirsting after that. And I'm telling you, I don't ever want to get over my salvation. Everybody understanding me? Amen. If you're saved, the capacity to hunger and thirst after that which is right is within you and is within me. Now, here's what we need to have is a desire. You choose what manner of appetite drives you. Now, let's go to Matthew 19 because this is our example story. Look at Matthew chapter 19. This is our example story. Look at verse number 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good master, what things shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said unto him, 'Which?' Jesus said, 'Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' The young man said unto him, 'All these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet?' And Jesus said, 'If thou wilt be perfect,'" if you really hunger and thirst after that which is righteous, if you really want to be right, "go and sell thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's when Jesus said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God." You see, here's the idea of this young man. The rich young man said he wanted Christ, but then he also revealed that he also wanted riches. So there's a conundrum here. Riches or Christ? And you know what we find by reading what happened? He had a greater desire for riches than he did for Christ. And you know what he got? Vanity. He ate wind. Because riches can't satisfy. A hungry man does not want food and a new set of clothes. And a thirsty man does not want water and a computer. He wants food and he wants water, period. You can't add to it. If you're trying to figure out how to please Christ and yourself, you're not hungering and thirsting after the things of God. If there's something that has greater attention in your life than the things of God, you may be getting sick. If you do not desire God and His and Christ, don't pass it off as not important. If God is in you, if you are saved, He wants you to desire Him. And He wants you to, and He has to offer you, you can know that you can be filled. And by the way, if you go that direction, hungering and thirst after righteousness, guess what? It'll be like that Mexican food I ate last night and the Italian food I ate tonight. You'll be filled. And you're like, ah. If you're resisting, it's because there's another desire. You cannot be satisfied by eating wind. Ask Solomon. Man is a spiritual being, and without Christ, your spirit within is dead and condemned. You have to come to Christ if you're going to be filled. You know, I told you in 1984 was the greatest commercial ever made, and that was Clara and the Wendy commercial. Where's the beef? But one of the greatest I don't like bully movies was Karate Kid. 1984, Daniel San comes to town and he's getting beat up by these bullies. And all he wants to do is, he wants to be able to do karate and beat up the bullies. And just so happens, as the story goes, he's going to live next door to Mr. Miyagi. So he finds out Mr. Miyagi knows everything about karate. So Mr. Miyagi decides that he's going to come over and he's going to learn karate. And so he says, you come to my house tomorrow. So he comes over to the house and he's going to teach. And Mr. Miyagi is the master. And he says, you do what I say. So he comes to his house and he says, pulls his car out and he goes, wax on with the car and you wax off. He goes, what? Yes, wax on, wax off. Do what I say, I'm master. Wax on, wax off. So he does it all day long. He says, you come back tomorrow, we have next lesson. He comes back tomorrow and he paints his fence. You go up, you go down. Right hand, you go up, you go down. 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 Does that for 8 hours. He makes him take his coat off and put it on the thing. And he teaches him all of this stuff and he thinks, Mr. Miyagi's crazy. Just like sometimes when God tells us to do something, we're like, what? Is this really going to work? But then after a while, he puts it all together and he realizes, these are actually karate moves. And he teaches them the crane move. The crane move is the most awesome of all moves. And then the time comes where the bully's going to come to fight him. And you know what? When he's out there fighting, you know what he's doing? He's listening to the master. He's listening. And you go through the tournament. And he's doing this and he's doing this. And then they cheat just like the devil always does. They sweep his leg and they tell him, and he's laying there, and Mr. Miyagi goes, Mr. Miyagi. And he comes and he's laying there, you got to help me. And whoosh. Oh. And remember what Daniel-san does? He limps out there. He limps out there and he said, you'll be the winner if you just, and he limps out there. And the fight goes, and then all of a sudden, oh. And then at the very end, hiya! Down goes the bad guy. All because he did what the master said. Do you not think God knows what he's talking about? When he says, you want to be filled up? Hunger and thirst after that which is righteous. Have a desire for the things of God. Oh, now listen. There's going to be ups and downs. Because we're human. That's why we have revivals. To remind us, I need to get back to hungering and thirsting after that which is righteous. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.